Well, hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord and ask His presence with us today to help us out. Father God, I praise you and I thank you that you're placing it in the hearts of people to pray for revival, to intercede for the people around them. And I thank you, Father, that we're going to see these great revival fires ignited once again because of our prayers. And I thank you for it, Father. Bless the people out there today, Lord, with true revival fires growing in their innermost being. And I praise you and thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to just review a little bit about revival fires of the past and how they were started. John 4:35 says, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." Holy Ghost revivals are born in times of desperation. How many of you know we're in a time of desperation? And a lot of people are saying it's too late, we can't do anything now. And they sit back to wait the inevitable. Others say, "Don't you know that the Bible teaches that this age is to end in apostasy?" Yeah, I know that, but God can send revival in the midst of apostasy. The Word of God teaches that there's going to be a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit before the second coming of Christ. And now we're hearing the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, it says in 2 Samuel 5:24. Now, a study of great revivals in the past should warm the heart of every child of God. And it's my prayer that the messages that I am relating to you from Dr. Edwin Orr's books is that I am convinced that more work for God could be done in 6 months of revival than in 60 years of any other kind of effort. Dr. Robert Hall Glover closes his book, The Progress of Worldwide Mission, with these words: "A mighty spiritual revival in the Church of Christ is the fundamental need of the hour. It is the only thing that will avail in view of the tremendous issues involved, both to an embarrassed church and to a dying world. Unceasing prayer should ascend to God day and night from every loyal and discerning heart for such a revival. When it comes, the problem of missionary recruits will be solved. When it comes, a new volume of missionary intercession will release the omnipotence of God before which every obstacle will give way. Every opposing force will be rendered impotent. The whole enterprise of world evangelism will move onward to its consummation, and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." If these words were true when Dr. Glover wrote them in 1924, they are more true today. And in describing what happened in Jonathan Edwards' Northampton, Massachusetts church in 1734, observers said, "It pleased God to display His free and sovereign mercy in the conversion of a great multitude of souls in a short space of time, turning them from a formal, cold, and careless profession of Christianity to the lively exercise of every Christian grace and the powerful practice of our holy religion." Well, that's about as clear a definition as we'll ever get. During a revival, God supernaturally transforms believers and non-believers in a church, a locale, a region, a nation, or the world through sudden, intense enthusiasm for Christianity. People sense the presence of God powerfully. Conviction, despair, contrition, repentance, and prayer come easily. People thirst for God's word. Many authentic conversions occur and backsliders are renewed. Revival and awakening are generally synonymous. The larger the geography a revival covers, the greater the tendency to call it an awakening. And America has a deep, rich history of revivals and awakening. And praise God that when the outlook is dark, the outlook is bright, praise God. That we do have victory in Christ, don't we? As you listen to what I'm about to say, I ask that God would stir you anew, and as your faith grows stronger, that you would step out on the promise of God. Daniel 11:32 says, the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. We can have and must have a Holy Ghost revival today. Now, this is by Pastor T. Von Lewis of New England. He says, my purpose is to write here what I saw in the Welsh revival. Some years before the Welsh revival, F.B. Mayer came to Llandrindan to a Keswick convention and spoke on the need of a revival. And he asked for volunteers to pray for one. There was a young man in his teens in that service by the name of Evan Roberts. And he accepted the challenge to pray for a revival. And I am told that he prayed continually for 13 years. And he felt the call to preach the gospel, so he went to a preparatory school in Newcastle. And at that time, there was a man saved by the name of Seth Joshua. He also had a brother that was saved by the name of Frank Joshua. And the Lord mightily used these two men. And they went from place to place with a tent preaching the gospel. Glory to God. And they came to a place called Llanannurp, not far from the place where Evan Roberts was at school. Evan and other students went to their meetings, and they felt the presence of the Lord in a marked way. And one of the choruses that was sung in their meetings was, bend me lower, lower down at Jesus' feet. And as a result of these meetings, Evan Roberts had a fresh revelation of the love of God and the sacrifices of the cross, the value of the precious blood of Jesus. And he also had a fresh revelation of the utter depravity of his own heart. He broke down and humbled himself to the dust, crying, bend me, Lord, bend me, Lord, bend me lower, lower down at Jesus' feet. And he felt that his heart was hard in view of the oceans of God's love, the great sacrifice of Calvary, and the value of the precious blood. When he went back to school, he felt the burden of his unworthiness and the burden of the need of others so much that he did not know what to do. The burden was so great that he couldn't stay in school. He went home to Lowgore. His parents could not understand his actions in leaving the school. He kept much to himself in prayer alone with God. He asked for the loan of the church to hold prayer meetings. At first, they were reluctant in granting this. They thought it strange, but at last it was granted. And although these prayer meetings were not advertised, the people came night after night until the place was packed out. The vast congregations were singing, bend me lower, lower down at Jesus' feet. And there was a melting process going on as they were in the presence of God. The people were having a fresh revelation of the greatness of their salvation and what it cost God to love a world of sinners lost, and what it meant for our blessed Savior to give his life a ransom for sinners. And the Holy Spirit was bringing such strong conviction upon the hearts of men and women that volumes of cries were going up to heaven for mercy and pardon. Evan Roberts asked the people if they wanted revival to do four things. First, confess all past sins. Second, any doubtful thing in their lives, put it away. Third, do whatsoever the Holy Ghost asks you to do. It is better, he said, for you to offend man than to grieve the Lord. Fourth, confess the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere you go. And as the people were listening to him, the Spirit of God was resting on the congregation. Then again, they would burst out in singing about the love of God, asking God in song for a clean heart. Then there is a story of a young girl of about 15 years of age going to a prayer meeting. She was filled with the love of God, and she wanted to tell the people that she loved the Lord Jesus Christ, but she was very shy and afraid to break the order of the service. At last, she gained courage, and with tears streaming down her cheeks, she cried, "Oh, I love the Lord Jesus Christ." She repeated it many times. Oh, what a broken-hearted testimony can do. The old deacon in charge did not know what to do as he was on his feet, giving the last hymn out. And that young girl that night broke the alabaster box in her simple testimony. And the house was filled with the fragrance of it. All in that meeting humbled themselves before the Lord. They forgot the time. They were there weeping nearly all night. Oh, what a simple testimony from a broken heart can do. And at that time, there was something in the very air that made people long to give their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And suddenly, like an unexpected tornado, the Spirit of God swept over the land. All Wales was aflame with a mighty revival. The churches were so crowded that hundreds were unable to get in. Meetings were lasting from early hours in the morning until late in the evening. And many times, all-night meetings were held. It was like heaven on earth. Drunkards, gamblers, thieves, and infidels were saved. Old debts were paid. Confessions of all kinds of sin were made. And in the first 5 weeks of the revival, between 20,000 and 30,000 souls were saved, apart from the thousands that were revived again. And I shall never forget the day when Evan Roberts came to the town where I was living. Hardly any turned up to work that day, and I was up very early to secure a seat in the church. But to my great surprise, the church was full to capacity at 7:30 a.m. Being small, I pressed through the crowd that was outside and found myself in the gallery. The place was ablaze with the presence and the glory of God. The vast congregation were singing, "Bend me lower, lower down at Jesus' feet," and others were crying for mercy. Thank God that morning, too, I found my Savior. Hallelujah. About 10:30 a.m., the revivalist Evan Roberts arrived. I shall never forget him walking up the aisle of that church and mounting up into the pulpit. He was a tall young man. His face was like the face of an angel. His eyes burned as if there was a flame in them. And I was thinking, if grace can make a man look so wonderful, what must the Lord himself be? After he mounted the pulpit, he lifted up the Bible and said a few words. Then waves of glory and power came over the whole congregation. And you also could hear the people outside who could not come in singing and praising the Lord. In the evening, the place was full and hundreds outside. The place was charged with the power and presence of the Lord. Evan Roberts himself could not get into that place, so he went to a service where a few saints had gathered together to pray. If Evan Roberts was not in that church that night, the great revivalist, the Holy Ghost, was there. Praise be to God. The main street of that town was filled with people, thousands singing and praying for mercy. Young men and young maidens singing, "Tell Mother I'll be there," in answer to her prayer. Others sing, "The door of mercy is still open." Then you would hear again the people singing the main hymn of the revival. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the floods, when the Prince of Life, my ransom, shed for me his precious blood. Who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise? He shall never be forgotten through heaven's everlasting days. And as I am remembering now that night, it cheers me and it creates a deep longing in my heart again. Renew our days of old. Lamentations 5:21. in the trains and cars, people were reading their Bibles, and the daily papers were full of revival news. In the coal mines where I was working, instead of cursing and swearing and calling the name of the Lord in vain, the miners were praying and singing praises to God. Glory to God. Although it was down about 700 or 800 feet in the shaft, and then about 2 miles into the mine, there were no strikes at that time, and more coal was hewn than ever. Masters and workers agreed so well, and everything went on so smoothly. The pit ponies didn't know what had happened, and for a time they would not work. They were looking as if stunned, because instead of being abused, they could hear nothing but singing and praying. And I'm sorry to say that many of the ministers did not agree with the revival. Other ministers were greatly used of God. One minister met an old drunkard who had been mightily saved and told him that the revival was only a shavings fire. "Really," replied the saved sinner. "If it is, the carpenter of Nazareth can't keep enough shavings for eternity to keep it going." Two men from the north of England came to Wales to see the revival. When they arrived in Cardiff, they saw a policeman directing the traffic. He was singing and praising God as he was doing so. They thought, "He is the one that can tell us where the revival is." So they inquired of him, and he, being a well-built man, rubbed his big chest and said, "Oh yeah, I can tell you where the revival is. It's in here," as he rubbed his big chest. Oh, beloved friend, may I say to those who haven't seen the revival, it is unimaginable. And to those who have seen one, it's indescribable. A revival is not the fizz of a pop bottle, but a fuse with a dynamite behind it. And as I am saying this, I am carried back into spirit, and I can remember the thousands crying for mercy and humbling themselves before God. He said, "I feel like crying again." He said, "Renew our days as of old. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned." Our confidence today is that the Lord is the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Are you praying for revival? Are you ready for it when it comes? Are you willing to pay the price? Are you expecting it at any moment? Or when it comes, beloved, it will produce men that will love the truth, and men that will preach the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it come again, O Lord. Let it come soon. Sweep over this land and bring in thine elect. There's a sound of abundance of rain. Be prepared, ye ministers of the Lord. See that your hands are clean to handle this mighty visitation when it comes. Shall we pray through? Yes, saints of God. Take up a lamentation for this land and every land. Hebrews 3:2. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In wrath, remember mercy. All right. Mrs. Penn Lewis, The Awakening in Wales. Prayer preceded the first Pentecost, and prayer must always precede any wide outpouring of the Spirit. Therefore, the true members of Christ all over the world must be drawn by the Spirit within them into one accord in asking God to pour forth of His Spirit according to His Word. Evan Roberts came from a typical Welsh home and was the son of godly parents. And at 12 years old, he became his father's right hand in the mine, and shortly afterwards commenced regular work underground in the colliery. He was never without his Bible, which he studied in the intervals of work. And so the time went by until one night in the spring of 1904, God seems to have drawn him near to him in a very special way. He says that as he prayed by his bedside at night, he was taken up into a great expanse without space or time into communion with God. And this was manifestly a crisis in his spiritual life, for hitherto, he says, God was to him a faraway God, and he was afraid of him. But after this, the Lord awakened him night after night, a little after 1 o'clock, and took him into divine fellowship for about 4 hours. 3 months this sacred fellowship lasted. Then came the time, September 1904, for him to go to the preparatory school at Newcastle, England. And the providential readings of God, just at this time, a convention was being held at Blindnorse, some 8 miles from Newcastle, England. The messengers with the Lord's message being the same three who had been sent to New Quay at the close of 1903. The Reverend Seth Joshua had now commenced his mission, and on the Thursday morning took a party of about 20 young people, including a group from New Quay, Evan Roberts, Sidney Evans, to Blindnorse to attend the meetings. The Lord wrought in the break on that early morning drive as they sung, "It is coming, it is coming, the power of the Holy Ghost. I receive it, I receive it, the power of the Holy Ghost." Singing and praising, they reached Blindnorse in time for the 7 o'clock service, which was being conducted by one of the missionaries. Evan Roberts was already deeply moved, but he quite broke down at the close. Mr. Joshua led in prayer and used the words, "Plagneo Argwild, bend us, O Lord. The soul in travail heard no words but thee. This is what you need," whispered the Spirit of God. "Bend me, O Lord. Bend me, O Lord," he cried, but even yet the fire had not fallen. At the 9 o'clock meeting, the Spirit of God led one and the others to pray. Then Mr. Roberts said, "I fell on my knees with my arms over the seat in front of me, and the tears freely flowed. I cried, 'Bend me, bend me, bend me, bend us, Lord.' And what bent me was God commending his love, and I not seeing anything in it to commend. The Holy Ghost had come and melted his whole being by a revelation of the love of God at Calvary. For God commendeth his own love to us in that Christ died for us." And the young man returned to Newcastle, England, and prayed God to give him the seal of 6 others set on fire for God. And the 6 were given. Then the Holy Spirit bade him return to his own people and speak to them. But he did not obey, although he grew more and more troubled and ill at ease. One Sunday in chapel, he could not fix his mind on the service. For always before him, he saw the schoolroom in his own village and all the young people and his old companions sitting in rows while he addressed them. He tells how he shook his head impatiently and sought to drive all this away, but God would give him no rest. Back and back it came, whilst the Holy Spirit whispered clearer and clearer, "Go and speak to these people." At last, the pressure grew stronger until he could no longer resist. And he said he would go. Instantly, the glory of the Lord so filled the chapel that he couldn't see for the glory of that light. And after this, the young man went on to an aged minister to ask him whether this was of God or the devil. When he replied that the devil was not given to send a people to work like this, he has to obey the heavenly vision. And to Lahore, L-O-U-G-H-O-R, the young student went in obedience to the voice of God. And what God wrought through him, we shall see later on. We will first pause a moment to see how God answers prayer. In the break that morning on the way to Blindnorse, Mr. Joshua told how it had been laid upon him 4 years before to ask the Lord definitely to take a lad from the coal mine or from the field, even as he took Elisha to revive his work in Wales. He prayed God to raise an instrument whereby human pride might be humbled, not one from Cambridge, lest it would minister to their pride, nor one from Oxford University, lest it would feed intellectuals of the church. Not once had this prayer been mentioned until this morning. And it was then revealed, little knowing that the very instrument chosen of God was listening to the words. And to Lahore, his native place, early in November 1904, Evan Roberts went. He said that he consulted the pastor of his church, who told him that he might try and see what he could do, but he would find the ground stony and the task hard. The young people came together, and they all sat before him as he had been shown by God. At first, they didn't seem touched, but presently, the Spirit of God began to work, and six came out for Christ. And then soul after soul came forward, and the most extraordinary results followed. The whole community was shaken. At six, the people would be awakened by the sounds of crowds going to the early morning prayer meeting. The work went on until a local minister said the entire population had been transformed into a praying multitude. Men and women of whom he had despaired had voluntarily come to Christ. The lives of hundreds of colliers and template workers were transformed. The men went straight to the chapel from the mills, and the public houses were practically deserted. On November the 10th, the first public reference to these remarkable scenes was made in a Welsh secular paper, which from this time to the wonderment of all, devoted columns to the reporting of the work and did much in the providence of God to noise abroad that which God was doing among his people. Other secular papers did the same, and all men marveled at the sovereign power of God in thus moving the secular press to report the work of God. From Lahore, the revivalists, as the young students began to be called, went on to Tresenon and other places, manifestly carried on the crest of a mighty wave of the Spirit, which swept like a cleansing tide along the mining valleys of Glamorganshire. Let me get that right. Everywhere the people thronged in multitudes to hear this Spirit-baptized young student. At Lahore, he spoke, it is said, with impassioned oratory. But once the overflowing stream had been broken out, the Spirit of God appeared to put aside preaching and use the voice of testimony. Ye slew, hanging him on a tree. Him did God exalt, and we are witnesses, was the burden of the message in the days of Pentecost. And this was the Holy Spirit, a message again through his people, as he bore co-witness by signs and wonders wrought amongst the thronging multitudes. And under the constraint of an unseen power, the chapels were filled with eager people at all hours of the day, and the services took their own course under the control of the Holy Ghost. Prayers, testimonies, and singing broke out in seeming disorder, yet acknowledged by all to be the most harmonious order. The revivalist would enter during the meeting, sometimes unknown to those present, until he rose with some word to the people, and the burden of his message would be, obey the Holy Ghost. And when one in the meeting would break out into prayer whilst he was speaking, he would calmly give place, as we read they did in the early church in the time of Paul. Indescribable scenes took place at the meeting. Sometimes a very torrent of prayer and then of song would sweep over the audience, and hundreds of souls would rise to declare their surrender to God, and the congregation bursting out into joyous thanksgiving and hymns of gladness. But the revivalist's special burden always was the church. Mend the church and save the world was his cry. The word mend in Welsh conveying the meaning of submission to God and the taking away of resistance to his will. And his one aim seemed to be first to get the Christians right with God, so that the Spirit might break out in converting power upon the unsaved. And Calvary was the power both for sinner and saved. The revivalist would break down in heart, anguished sobbing, when he touched the theme. "You would not be cold if you had come here by Calvary," he would say. Thanks for Calvary was the burden of many prayers. The hymns rang with Calvary. The one most often sung was Pen Calvaria, the Mount of Calvary, an exalted song of triumph telling of Christ's victory over death and hell at the cross. Another hymn sung with melting power was Dima Gerion, Here is Love Vast as the Ocean. The people sang without books, for these hymns had been in their memories from childhood. But now, quickened and used by the Spirit, they rang out as never before. Many of the sweet singers of Wales were drawn by the Spirit of God into His service, and often would be heard sweet warbling voice like a nightingale's trill breaking into a hymn whilst the people were bowed in prayer. A singing revival it became. It truly became. Souls were sung to Christ and exalted over in song when won. The spirit of gladness and praise filled all hearts as thousands rejoiced in the newfound assurance of salvation. The Spirit of God did His own work in convicting, and many were the evidences of His power working through Him and testimony. A young man returned his prize medal and diploma because he had gained it unfairly. Long-standing debts were paid. Stolen goods returned. Prize fighters, gamblers, publicans, rabbit coursers, and others of the class rarely touched by ordinary men came to Christ, and quickly the world knew the results. Public houses were forsaken. Rowdiness was changed to soberness. Oaths ceased to be heard, so that it was said in the collieries the horses could not understand the language of their drivers. The reading of light literature was exchanged for Bible reading, and shops were cleared of their stocks of Bibles and Testaments. Prayer meetings were held in collieries, underground, in trains and trams, and all kinds of places. All the world bore testimony to these practical evidences of the power of God. Seeing the man which was healed standing with him, they could say nothing against it. A notable miracle hath been wrought. We cannot deny it, said many, and one previously skeptical of the practical power of the Christian faith. Managers of works bore witness that the amount of work turned out by the men since the revival had been more than they had known for years, and magistrates did not hesitate to make known their approval of the ethics fruit of the awakening. Far and wide the influence has spread, affecting all classes. Political meetings had to be postponed, and members of Parliament were found taking part in revival messages. Football teams were disbanded because men had been converted and had other attractions now. And for one district, a theatrical company felt it necessary to depart as, and we are witnesses, was the burden of the message in the days of Pentecost. And this was the Holy Spirit's message again through His people as He bore co-witness by signs and wonders wrought amongst the thronging multitudes. Under the constraint of an unseen power, the chapels were filled with eager people at all hours of the day, and the services took their own course under the control of the Holy Ghost. Prayers, testimonies, and singing broke out in seeming disorder, yet acknowledged by all to be the most harmonious order. The revivalist would enter during the meeting, sometimes unknown to those present, until he rose with some word to the people. And the burden of his message would be, "Obey the Holy Ghost." And when one in the meeting would break out into prayer, whilst he was speaking, he would calmly give place, as we read they did in the early church in the time of Paul. Indescribable scenes took place at the meeting. Sometimes a very torrent of prayer and then of song would sweep over the audience, and hundreds of souls would rise to declare their surrender to God, the congregation bursting out into joyous thanksgiving and hymns of gladness. But the revivalist special burden always was the church. Bend the church and save the world was his cry. And the word bend in Welsh conveying the meaning of submission to God and the taking away of resistance to his will. And his one aim seemed to be first to get the Christian right with God so that the Spirit might break out in converting power upon the unsaved. And Calvary was the power both for sinner and saved, glory to God. The revivalist would break down in heart-anguished sobbing when he touched the theme. You would not be cold if you had come here by Calvary, he would say. Thanks, thanks for Calvary, was the burden of many prayers. The hymn rang with Calvary. The one most often sung was Pen Calvaria, the Mount of Calvary, an exalted song of triumph, telling of Christ's victory over death, hell, at the cross. Another hymn sung with melting power was Dima Gariad. And here is love vast as the ocean, is what it meant. The people sang without books, for these hymns had been in their memory from childhood. But now quickened and used by the Spirit, they rang out as never before. Many of the sweet singers of Wales were drawn by the Spirit of God into his service, and often would be heard a sweet, warbling voice like a nightingale's trill breaking into a hymn whilst the people were bound in prayer. A single revival it truly became. Souls were sung to Christ and exalted over in song when won. The Spirit of gladness and praise filled all hearts as thousands rejoiced in a newfound assurance of salvation. The Spirit of God did his own work in convicting, and many were the evidence of his power, working through him and testimony. A young man would return his prize medal and diploma because he had gained it unfairly. Long-standing debts were paid, stolen goods returned, prize fighters, gamblers, publicans, rabbit course, and others of the class rarely touched by ordinary means came to Christ, and quickly the world knew the results. Public houses were forsaken. Rowdiness was changed to soberness. Oaths ceased to be heard, so that it was said in the collieries, the horses could not understand the language of their drivers. The reading of light literature was exchanged for Bible reading, and shops were cleared of their stocks of Bibles and Testaments. Prayer meetings were held in collieries, underground, in trains and trams, and all kinds of places. All the world bore testimony to these practical evidences of the power of God. Seeing the man which was healed standing with him, they could say nothing against him. A notable miracle hath been wrought, and we cannot deny it, said many, and one previously skeptical of the practical power of Christian faith. Managers of works bore witness that the amount of work turned out by the men since the revival had been more than they had known for years. And magistrates did not hesitate to make known their approval of the ethical fruits of the awakening. Far and wide, the influences spread, affecting all classes. Political meetings had to be postponed, and members of parliament were found taking part in revival meetings. Football teams were disbanded because the men had converted and had other attractions now. And from one district, of theatrical company felt it necessary to depart as there was no hope of audiences for all the world was praying. With one accord, the converts put aside the drink, and the temperance workers saw the Spirit of God accomplish in 3 months what they had labored to do for 40 years, and at the conclusion of a service, dozens of young men would be seen marching to the front of to sign the pledge. The mighty tidal wave swept hither and thither, men knew not how or why. The Spirit of God found his own channels, and districts unvisited by the revivalists had extraordinary manifestations of the power of God. Lists of converts were sent to the newspapers, giving a record of professed conversions of over 70,000 names by December 1904, just 2 months only since the live stream broke out, the number reaching over 85,000 by the end of March 1905. Many of the young people were thrust out by the Lord to share in the services. Many leading revival meetings with the manifest blessings of God. Visitors from all parts of Britain and the continent began to flock to Wales to see the great sight of God breaking forth in mighty power upon the sons of men. This is the pattern for us as we look at Wales today. The Spirit of God swept through the principality and gathered many into the kingdom, yet by no means did all Wales yield to the Lord. The day of visitation ended, and the mighty tide passed on as it passed on in a comparatively short time from Jerusalem, leaving behind, as it did then, members of the church to give their witness and continue the work of the Lord. You know, we cannot too earnestly urge upon the people of God the solemnity of the visitation of God which came upon the principality. God has shown to his people that he can work the same as at Pentecost in an unbelieving age. Will his people heed the lesson? Let me ask this personally. Have you received the Holy Ghost? Is it true of you that out of the depths of your life, God is pouring torrents of living water? And if you answer, I have sought, but no change has come, I would ask, is Calvary real to you? Calvary in its full-orbed meaning of Christ, crucified for you and you crucified with Christ. There is no Pentecost in spiritual experience without a preceding Calvary. We have not known our Pentecost because we have not known the full meaning of Calvary. We may repent, confess Christ, and seek to obey the Holy Ghost, yea, ask in faith and believing we receive. But if we leave out the crucial condition of the cross, which is the meaning of Peter's words, be baptized, as interpreted in their spiritual significance by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We may have known some measure of the Holy Ghost in possession of the life, but not the torrential power of Pentecost, which the Lord foreshadowed when he said, out of the depth of his life shall pour torrents of living water. And how may this be? Jesus stood and cried, saying, he that believes on me, out of him shall flow rivers. And at that day, the day of Pentecost, you shall know, ye in me and I in you. O soul, yield thyself wholly to God in a faith that will not keep back aught from him. And the eternal spirit will plant thee into the depth of Christ, and out of the depths, the deep spring of thy inner life shall flow rivers, rivers ankle deep, knee deep, loin deep, yea, even waters to swim in, which shall bear thee and submerge thee, and everything shall live whether the river cometh. And he showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. The hidden spring of the awakening in Wales lay deep in the heart of God, thence breaking out to a dying world through the cross of Calvary, O wondrous cross. And on the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Now let's talk about the Ashbury revival. And to these accounts I might add one of the most vital or vivid experiences of revival in my own life. And it climaxed in February of 1950 on the campus of Ashbury College in Kentucky. And for a time, the Spirit manifested himself in such power that classes had to be suspended day and night for nearly a week. We simply waited on God. And before the initial effect of the revival had subsided, practically every person on campus knew what it was to feel the touch of heaven. As the witness was carried by spirit-filled students and faculty to neighboring cities and states, thousands more were converted or awakened in a new way to Christian obedience. The emotional intensity of those thrilling days passed, but the reality of God, which we experienced, still continues in the lives of many. During the first days of the revival, and the little college community became an island of prayer, attracting persons from miles around by its otherworldly atmosphere. Reporters who came to see what was happening were awestruck by the magnetism of the movement. One reported, "I have never seen such happy people." Hearing the prayers, confessions, testimonies, and singing in a setting of such transparent sincerity, he called it an unbelievable demonstration of religion. Some cameramen with NBC television had tears in their eyes as they reverently moved about taking films of the proceedings. The men representing the press seemed to be aware that they were walking on holy ground. One reporter, unaccustomed to such things, stated that it seemed an intrusion to be present. Indeed, it was like being transported to another world, a world in which our spirits were truly free. And for the most part, we were utterly honest with ourselves and with one another. The sham of superficial religion was gone. Praise of God was as natural as breathing. And all we wanted was for Christ to be exalted and His will done on earth as it is in heaven. A convert of the revival expressed it when he wrote home to his parents. He said, "How I wish you were here. It is wonderful what the Lord is doing. I have such peace and joy. I can't express it. I can't write much because I have been in heaven for 3 days, eaten 3 meals, had about 3 blessings, and walked about 300 miles telling the people that Jesus saves. People are coming from all over trying to figure it out." One of the thousands who came was a prominent basketball coach in the state. He has written his first impression. "My most vivid memory of that day was when I opened the doors of Hughes Auditorium. Although I could not explain it then, I know now that it was the presence of the Holy Spirit. There was a certain feeling about His presence that gave me a sense of peace and surrender." Several students were kneeling at the altar, and a young man was on the platform exhorting. Afterward, a series of young people came to the platform and gave their testimony. Many told of the calls they had received during the meeting to go to foreign mission fields. Many said they had found the Lord for the first time, while others spoke of spiritual victories in their homes, where mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters had been converted during the last 48 hours. One could tell those testimonies were real and convincing. I was so impressed and so moved by the Holy Spirit that I could not fight any longer the call of God for my life. And I made my way to the altar and very quietly but sincerely surrendered my life to Him. Now, this comes from Dry Bones Can Live Again by Robert E. Coleman. We are racing before a hurricane. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. 1 Chronicles 16:11. It is our bound duty, those of us who are ministers of the gospel, to get a word from the Lord and then faithfully give it to the people, regardless of how our message is received or rejected. Galatians 1:10 says, "Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I shall not be the servant of Christ." If we have no word from the Lord for the people, it is our absolute duty to wait upon the Lord in prayer and fasting and in faith, believing that He will give us His message for the people to whom we minister. Psalms 27:14, Isaiah 40:29-31. Do we at all realize the tremendous responsibility that rests upon those of us who are ministers of the gospel. Every one of us is responsible to God as to the use of the talents that he has entrusted to each of us. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God, Romans 14, 10 and 12. And ministers of the gospel are especially accountable. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, Luke 12, 48. The priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts, Malachi 2 and 7. It is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you, Hosea 10 and 12. It's time to seek the Lord until revival fires burn, till souls are convicted of sin, till believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. Blow the trumpet in Zion, Joel 2:15. And in order to get the people to seek the Lord until revival comes, they first must be awakened. The shrill blast of the trumpet of God must jar them awake. Their sinful slumbers must be rudely broken into for their own good and for the good of the church at large. So, preachers of the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, blow that trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Let the ministers of the Lord weep. That's Joel 2, 15 through 17. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. Joel 2, 18, 19. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Joel 2, 21, 23, 24, 28, 32. The gathering is to seek the Lord for revival, not to have in mind the building up of our particular denomination, for the whole church needs revival. All the world needs Christ. He alone is the answer to individual needs and to all the problems that are distressing the nations of the earth. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Psalm 50 and verse 5. Jesus, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Revelation 5 and 5. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Genesis 49, 8 through 10. Behold a congregation of people. The pastor stands behind the pulpit. The people sit in the pews, listlessly waiting for the service to start. When suddenly, the pastor puts a trumpet to his mouth and blows a shrill, penetrating blast. The whole place is immediately electrified. People start from their seats. They catch their breath. All eyes are open. All ears are attentive to see what this sudden siren blast means. No lounging in the pews now. No wandering eyes. No wandering thoughts either anymore. But with the startling notes of the trumpet still ringing in awakened ears, all are on the alert to find out what's coming. The Spirit of God inspired the prophet Joel to write as he did. And the very same Holy Spirit today is calling on pastors, evangelists, the leader of God's people to blow that trumpet in Zion and to sound an alarm in God's own holy church. Are we doing this, or are we just waiting for disaster to overtake us while we fool around and talk of trivial, passing things? God help us. The very same Holy Spirit who gave Joel the foreknowledge of coming events, that same Holy Spirit of God is today making his messengers to know that dark, terrible days are already upon us and that now is the time to arouse all Christians everywhere from their slouching sleep of death. Blow that trumpet, you pastors and evangelists. Blow the shrill, penetrating blast of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Rouse up, smack, hear, stir the slumbering saints before it's forever too late. Your responsibility, ministers of the Lord, in this hour of dreadful crisis is great. Rouse the people. Even in so doing, you must frightfully shock them. Better an aroused and awakened church on fire for God, seeking His faith, gathering in the gospel harvest before the harvesting season is over. Better a church on her feet, fighting the good fight of faith, even if she gets a bit bruised in the awakening, than a sleeping church, all unaware of the approach of deadly enemies, all unconscious approaching bondage, torture, and utterable doom. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, Lord willing.